If you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you turn to John chapter 1. And we're going to read just these four or five verses here, John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. If you have your scriptures and you're willing to read, would you volunteer to do that, please? John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Okay, go for it.
14 through 18?
Yes.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him."
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for these words. As we behold the truths that are encapsulated in these scriptures, we, first of all, are just marveling at You, at Your plan, at the Lord Jesus Christ, and just so thankful, Lord, that You have included us in Your plans forever. May You guide and direct this time. May You exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. Through these words, I pray in His name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at John chapter 1, verse 14. Basically, that's where we're going to be focusing our attention here this morning. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's an incredible verse. It's just packed with doctrine. And as I said last week, we're going to kind of go through it on a phrase-by-phrase basis and try to unpack what the Spirit of God has placed there. So the first thing we want to do is look at the first question on your sheet here, which is from verses 1 through 5. This is back several lessons now when we studied the first few verses in John chapter 1. From verses 1 through 5, what do we know about the existence of the Word? And I use that the Word as a literal definition of the name of Christ. So what do we know about the existence of the Word of God? We studied this in quite a bit of detail, and if you put that in your own words, what would it be?
The Word has always existed.
The Word has always existed. The Word was existing in eternity past. The Word was existing in eternity, is existing in eternity present, and He will be existing in eternity future. He has no beginning. He has no ending. That's probably the clearest and the most succinct summary of verses 1 through 5. He is the ever-existent God. Now, when you think of that, He is the God who made everything. He is the one who in Genesis 1 said, "Let there be," and there was. Whatever He spoke happened. And it is just unbelievably incomprehensible what happens next. It just is not, we're not able to grasp this, truthfully. Although I want to share an event with you here. And yet, what does the Word become in verse 14? It becomes flesh. I've looked at all kinds of commentators, read all manner of interpretations and commentaries on this passage, and those who are truly deep thinkers have all come back, and there's one word that they keep using over and over in their commentaries, and that's incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. But I want to share with you something. Yesterday, we went to our youth program. We had pre-K kids. I guess there were probably a couple hundred there. And these were all children up through, what, K? Was it? K? So we had all... And I looked at those kids, and I saw them singing about Christmas, singing about Christ coming. And you know what? Here's the truth. They don't have any problem with this. They are taught that Jesus is God and that God was born as a baby. And they don't have any problem with it. Who is it that has the problems? It's us. It's us. And you know what? I think that's what Jesus was encapsulating when he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." You have to become like a little child to enter into the kingdom of God. And these, you know, you look at that and you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I saw it yesterday. I saw it in my kids. I see it in my grandkids. I see it in 200. They just believe it. And that's what we have to do. We have to just believe it. So there's a part of this John 1:14, Emmanuel, God with us, that we as adults need to understand. And we need to understand as we go into it that we're not going to understand it. Does that make sense? It is incomprehensible, but we need to come at it like a little child and just say, you know what? That's what the Word says. That's what I believe, whether I fully comprehend it or not. So we're going to do our best here to look at some other scriptures and see if we can regress 50, 60, 70, how many years back and become like a little child and just understand this. Just believe it. So I want you to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Someone else look up 1 John 5:20. And someone else look up Romans 9:5. And then someone else look up Psalm 2:7. So we're going to look at a number of verses here to try to help us adults grasp this incomprehensible truth. Matthew 1, 20 through 23. Anyone got it? Beth?
After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit."
Okay. What is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:20.
"We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is the true, who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life."
He is the true God and eternal life. Romans 9:5.
"Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen."
Amen. And Psalm 2:7.
"I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'"
Now there's a truth, a very deep theological truth that's encapsulated in that Psalm 2:7. It's also in these other verses, but it's just right up front in Psalm 2:7, and that is that the Word became flesh. There was a point where when we looked at the Word in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we said the Word has no beginning and no ending. He is eternal. When we talk about the incarnation, the fact that the Word became flesh, that has a beginning. Everybody got me? Deity has no beginning. The flesh had a beginning, and that flesh will continue on forever. So while the flesh has no infinity past, it has an infinity future. Okay? Well, we're going to see. We're going to kind of unpack that as we go. Bob?
Let me ask a dumb question.
Sure.
Jesus is the Son of God. Why is he called that if there's no mother? Who is the mother if he's a son? I mean, you can't have a son unless there's a mother.
Well, Mary was the mother.
Well, that's at the beginning of his flesh. But this is way back in the beginning. He was the Word. Jesus is the Word.
Yes.
And he's the Son of God.
He is now.
Right. He
is
then?
No. No.
Oh.
No.
Oh.
Let's go back. Whoever had Psalm 2:7, would you read that again? I want you to listen very carefully to Psalm 2:7.
I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father."
Notice that? Today I have become your father. There is a start to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is incarnate. That's the whole point that I want to make here. Deity has no beginning, but the Son in the flesh has a beginning. And that is the point where Jesus, the eternal Word, is declared to be the Son. That's when it starts. That's when he is the Son. Okay, so that's a good question, not a dumb question, but it's wrapped up in this whole incomprehensible truth. So what is another incomprehensible truth regards the union of deity and flesh? Now this is where a failure to understand and to grasp this just spawns all manner of false teaching. I mean, I can't begin to tell you how many false doctrines and false teachings have just spun out of control because of a fundamental failure to understand this truth that we're going to look at right here now. So, what is another incomprehensible... The first incomprehensible truth is that the Word became flesh. I mean, how does that happen? How it's kind of this is a situation that is absolutely not even parallel. But as a child, I liked trains. I had a train that ran around the Christmas tree, and I ran the wheels off of that puppy. I mean, I just loved trains. And then when I got a little older, I made trains, model trains. I went to the store and we bought trains. So, if you will allow me this, I created trains. Now, I didn't really, but you understand what I'm saying? I created a train. Now, could you believe that I could become a train? And everybody says, no, I don't think so. But listen. Jesus created everything. Everything. And then he became one of us. That's as incomprehensible as me becoming a train. You understand? It can't be. But it is. Now, here's another incomprehensible truth regards this union of deity and flesh. Okay? Now, you're no longer a child. You're an adult, and you've got all these questions. Put your thinking hat on now. and listen to these scriptures. Let's look at John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59.
Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
So Jesus declared, while he was yet a man, he had a beginning, right? He became the Son of God, born of a virgin, born of Mary. He had a birthday, and yet he stands before those and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." What was he declaring to them?
He was deity.
He was the Word. He was the I am who was ever existent in eternity past. He was standing right there in front of them, and he looked, he was flesh and bone. He looked just like us. In fact, he was like us. But at the same time, he was what? He was the eternal, never had a birthday God. Now that truth is another astounding, incomprehensible truth. Let me put it this way. This word that we looked at in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, that was eternally existent, this word became flesh, John 1:14, and the word became flesh. When that happened, he did not cease to be God. Everybody got that? He did not cease to be God. Now that point may sound trivial, but I'm telling you that if you do not understand that truth, it is going to spawn all manner of false teaching. What you have when Jesus was standing before those scribes and Pharisees, while he walked for 33 years on the face of this earth, he was the eternal, never had a beginning God, John 1, 1 through 5, and at the same time, he was absolutely 100% man. 100% God, 100% man. Now you thought, this was incomprehensible. This is another step up. And I want to suggest to you that that is the reason why you and I will have eternal life. Because when Jesus died on the cross, the only way that that could pay for everyone's sin is if it was not just another man that was dying, but God himself. But at that point, you have to say, but he became like us in all points. He was 100% man, so he could be just like us. That's the only way the death on the cross could be efficacious for us, is to be 100% man and 100% God. Look at Hebrews 13:8.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
Yep. So when Jesus was hanging on the cross, was he any less God? He was absolutely. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternal. There's a whole theological battle that has ensued over the temptation of Christ. There is a group of good, godly scholars that would hold that Jesus could not be tempted because the scripture says very clearly, God cannot be tempted with sin, neither does he tempt any other man. So when Satan took him out in the wilderness and tested him, turned that stone into bread and all that, that was irrelevant. It wasn't possible for him to sin. Yes, it was. Because he took that deity aspect, which said God cannot sin, and he laid it aside, and he took upon him the form of man and said, I will be just like them in everything except sin. I will not sin.
Even Satan knew that he was the Son of God, but the Jews at that time couldn't embrace that idea.
Yeah, Satan.
And he lived the best life possible. What did they? What more did they need?
Yep. Good question. Good question.
Yeah, that's the reason that Satan made the attempt.
Absolutely.
And also, it says later on that he left it for a more opportune time, in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yep. Yep, it was a valid temptation. Yes,
Bill? Aren't there some who claim that Jesus never claimed to be God?
Oh yeah, oh sure. That's when you swing to the other side and say, he never claimed to be God. But what did we just read there in John chapter 8? He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And what did they do? They took up stones. They were going to stone him. Why? Because he said he was God. I mean, to say that Jesus never said he was God is just total ignorance of the scripture. But let me just back up here for a minute. While these things are so clearly taught here in John chapter 1, while these things are so clearly taught, you have to become like a little child to comprehend it. Right? For of such is the kingdom of God. Is this, while these things are absolutely black and white and clearly taught and expounded in the scriptures, we could go on with multiple scriptures teaching these very truths. But does that mean it's easy to understand? Not in the least. Even for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior and have invested years, I've seen men who were godly scholars and deep theologians who have blunted their swords on this. And yet, a 5-year-old can hear it and say, yes, I believe that.
I've been studying the church history from R.C. Sproul.
Yes.
And going back to it starts at 100 A.D. This was a big, big argument that went on back then with scholars that debated this, the deity of Jesus, on and on and on, and it caused a division.
Oh, yeah.
Way back then.
Oh, yeah. This is not a new struggle. It's been there from the beginning. Well, in fact, you can see it even in the Gospels. As we go through the Gospel of John, we're going to see this unfold over and over again. Who do you think you are? You said you were before Abraham, right? Now, if someone came on the scene today and said that, what would we declare? The elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. So somewhere along the line, we have to cut some slack to those people who were face to face with him and were struggling with this thing because they knew that this was impossible. Because we're 2,000 years behind this, and we're looking back at it and saying, this is impossible. But the 5-year-old say, no problem.
Martin Luther almost lost his mind over this.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So we're gonna struggle, and if you're not struggling with this, praise the Lord. But my guess is you're going to be right in the same camp with the rest of us who are struggling with this and yet at the same time rejoicing in it. Jesus declared in the Old Testament, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways." And if we could totally understand God, we would be God. And for those of you who may be struggling with this, you ain't. So, at the same time, the incomprehensible truth is that the deity was still there while the flesh was there. But at the same time, what is true of his flesh? 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 John 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 4:15, and then Philippians 2:5-8. So, first one, 1 Timothy 3:16.
By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory.
Great is the mystery of godliness, and I put that in the category of great understatements. 1 John 4:1-3.
Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world.
Yep. You see the test that the same author of the Gospel of John writes, 1 John, and he declares that this is a test that you can use to find out if a person is from God or not. Do they believe that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the eternal God, is come in the flesh? Do you believe that or not? That's the test. Hebrews 4:15.
For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin.
And to me, that verse ends the discussion about whether Jesus could be tempted or could not be tempted. The writer of Hebrews, whoever that is, probably Paul, my opinion, declares that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, except for one, he did not what? He did not sin. He was tempted. The tempting and the testing was valid. Jesus could have rebuked Satan. He could have rebuked all of those who were challenging him. And he could have just declared, "I'm God," and he would not have been tempted by anything, because God cannot be tempted by sin. But he had laid that aside. He had willingly laid that aside. And we'll see that again in Philippians 2. So I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And in starting at verse 5, we have this admonition to us to use Christ as our example. One of the things that I have, well, I've said it myself, and I've heard other people say it, is, well, Jesus didn't succumb to that, but then he's God. You know. Let me read this again to you. Philippians 2:5. You have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did he? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Did he exist in the form of God? Yes. Okay. He existed in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. The word there literally means to be held on to. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. Notice that someone else didn't empty him. He did what? He emptied himself. He emptied himself, and in that process, he took upon himself the form of a bondservant. And the Word was made flesh. He took upon himself the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Scripture says this over and over again, folks. And it's so easy to just kind of run along the path and run right over these truths and not take them in and assimilate them. The truth is, in the beginning was the Word. Always existent, never had a beginning. He was always there. He is always God. In Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. Always existent as God. But he had a beginning as a man. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but John 1:14, the Word became flesh. And we studied that word, became. And the word became means it has a beginning. The Word became flesh. At that point, he became the Son of God. This day have I begotten thee, the Son of God. He became the Son of God, and he became absolutely 100% God, but he laid aside those attributes of, and he only picked up the attributes of God as God the Father said for him to do that. He prayed to the Father, and according to the Father's will. Remember in the garden, he looked at what was going to happen on the cross, and I think you and I look at the cross and we see the physical, and my own opinion, I think that was important, but it shrunk in comparison to what happened spiritually. Because God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I think Jesus looked into that swamp, that cesspool that is my life, that is your life, that is all believers' lives, and he drew back. And he said, Father, if it's possible, is there another way? And he pled with God. I believe that's what grieved him. I believe that's what was the source of the tears. I'm not saying that the physical pain and suffering of the cross was inconsequential. I just think it's inconsequential in comparison. You understand? So, yes.
Well, I think it's kind of interesting when somebody is not Jewish, just a common person or not, that is an eyewitness to this, declares him the Son of God, like Matthew 27:54. So when the centurion and those with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God.
Yeah. Yeah. They recognized that, and they did so by the Spirit of God. Well, we're out of time. I just want to point out one more truth here in leaving this lesson this morning. It says that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And that word dwelt occurs another place, and it's actually in Revelation chapter 21, where it's talking about the new heaven and the new earth, the exact same Greek word is used there, and it says that in the new heaven and the new earth, God will dwell with us. And the word dwell, when it says dwell with us, is very close. It's of the same original root word as tent. So you literally could read this, and the Word became flesh, and He lived in a tent with us. That's literally what that verse says. And this brings you back in your mind, back to the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle study? Because God said, in the Holy of Holies, I will tent with you there. I will live with you there. And if you're interested, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about us and our bodies as being our tent. Paul said, in effect, when he was ready to die, he said, I'm ready to fold my tent. And some of us are close to folding our tents, and we know what that means. So I pray that you'll have a great week this week, and should the Lord tarry, you come back again, we'll meet together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thanks for your grace and your mercy to us. And Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He came and tented among us. Emmanuel, God with us. So that He could be just like us, so that He could bear our sins, so that He could die to take them away. I just pray, Lord, that the truth of these words would just dwell deeply within us. That it would change our hearts, change our minds, change our attitudes. That we would be more tolerant to those around us who do not know Christ, realizing that they are dead in their trespasses and sins, and that they desperately need Christ. I just pray, Lord, if there is one within the sound of my voice who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that this would be the day they would reach out to Him. Thank you for this time together. May you walk with us this week, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.
Give me 30 seconds. Sarah?